Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, today I would like to read starting in verse 30 and going down through verse 40, which is the end of the chapter. And I'm going to make four divisions as I talk to you about the blessings of personal faith. This is the faith chapter. Now listen very carefully. I want everybody thinking with me. Faith can be a noun. It can be a verb. When the Bible talks about the faith once for all delivered to the saints, it's talking about the body of scriptural truth. That's a noun. Faith is also used as a verb that my life and yours trust in God by faith, and because we trust in a living God, that noun faith finds its activity coming out of my life and yours as we live for God. So if you want to know if you are a person that has faith in God, here's the way you examine that in your life. Whatever God says that I understand and I obey it, to that degree I'm a person of faith. Now, maybe to the chagrin of all of us, I would imagine this morning there's something that you and I, starting with me, know that God said, and we're not yet obeying that. In that area of my life, I'm not a very strong person of faith, because faith that really believes God acts on what God said. And if I have a faith that does not act on what God says, I'm kidding myself. James said, faith without works is dead as a hammer. Now, he didn't say hammer, but dead. I mean, just totally dead. So there's no such thing as having faith, but you're not obeying God. That's not just true that we obey God when we're at church. We obey God when we're by ourselves. And what we're going to find, and I want this to be such an encouragement to you, we're going to find out in the Bible, nobody had a perfect faith. Even these in the Hall of Fame. I had not planned to use the illustration, but don't you imagine somewhere in all of the playing of basketball that Tammy Too did, and now the awards that she threw the years, and now is accolades being given her, don't you imagine somewhere along the way in a ball game, the referee said, foul! You think she could play? I know too much about her. You think she could play a ball game and not foul somebody? It ain't happening. It ain't happening. And if you played any, somebody called foul on you. And sometimes, folks, in our faith, the Spirit of God says, foul. You miss that one. And when I do miss it, there is some sense of penalty, not because, now you watch me, not because God said, and he wanted to put his foot on me. No. It is that when I did not obey God, there is a pathway of blessing, which is obedience. And automatically in the pathway of obedience is blessing. And automatically in the pathway of disobedience are all kinds of penalties that your enemy would like to lay down to you and try to defeat you with. Folks, God gets accused of a lot that he didn't do. Lord, what did I do? Now, folks, I don't need to ask that question to God. As many times as the Spirit of God has called foul on me, and could I dare be so brazen to say, and maybe, as many times as he's called foul on you, and then we're going to have the audacity to say, God, what did I do? You know, folks, if we were in just plain old human language, reckon the Lord won't say, how much time do you have? Because, folks, we have not done it perfectly. And I say again, the people in this book did not. Now, only one in this book did it perfectly. And he died for the rest of us. Is that not wonderful? And so today, as we look at this, we want to talk about the blessings that come to us when we are a people who have personal faith in a living God. And we do what, and I often use this because the greatest example of faith in the Bible is Abraham. And God called him out of paganism, just like when he called you to salvation, he called you out of paganism and lostness. And said, now come and I want you to follow me. Get your family and follow me. And I'm going to show you where to go. I'm going to show you. Well, Lord, where are we going? Just follow me. Just quit asking questions and follow me. I love you too much to lead you wrong. So with that said, let me just kind of give you this as an introduction, and then we'll embark on the text. If my faith and yours is authentic faith, it produces courage in us. Now, why do we need courage? Courage gives us strength to conquer in the midst of our struggles. You ever have a struggle? We all know the answer to that, don't we? We all struggle at times with various things. It gives us, that courage does, it produces, that faith does, courage to conquer in our struggles, to continue in our suffering. Folks, I want to tell you something. When you don't feel good and you're going through suffering, whether it's physical, emotional, or otherwise, somebody said the zing has gone out of your zinger. You'll get up and go, it's got up and gone. And the Bible has something to say to us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when the devil beats us up and the joy is running low, then there's not much strength there. Most of the time, what we need to help our outer man is more strength on the inner man because of the joy of the Lord. So that courage gives us a sense to continue in the midst of our suffering, and it helps us be confident in the issue of salvation. We are confident in our salvation for this reason. I didn't save me. You didn't save you. Salvation, the Bible says, is of the Lord. And if today you know Jesus, it is because He saved you. Amen. You didn't reach up and say, Lord, I want you. Now, He may have given you the gifts of faith and repentance, and you repented of your sin and said, Lord, would you come into my heart? I'm not denying that. But as to who gets hold of who, you didn't get hold of Him. He got hold of you. And my salvation is as secure as His grip. Praise God, it's not based on my grip. I don't have any grip. Not spiritually, but He has never lost any. He said that, Jesus did, that of all the Father that had given Him, as part of that body of people we don't understand called the elect, He had never lost any. Is that good news or what? And folks, He's not going to lose you. That's a wonderful reality. Now, with that said, let's look at verse 30, because that's our first division. Are you ready at Hebrews 11:30? Well, eight of you are. Let me ask that again. Are you ready at verse 30 of Hebrews 11? If you are, would you say amen? Amen. Now, if you keep notes, here's the deal. Faith defeats the enemy. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Do you see that in verse 30? Now, this ought to tune us in immediately. Here's Israel. They're wanting to take Jericho. God wants them to go in there, and to get there, this is a walled city. If you read some of the biblical history of that, I'm talking about Bible history, not necessarily from the Bible, but what people have written in secular times about the city of Jericho. They tell us the wall was so thick that chariots, two side by side, could ride on the top of that wall. We're not talking about a two-by-four wall. We're talking about something that is impenetrable. And the challenge was this. Jericho was a walled city, and it was a very wicked city. But here are God's people that God has said, you take it. And the walls, what does a wall do, church? You got any walls in your life? What does a wall do? A wall kept the children of Israel from entering into Canaan land, which is where God wanted them to go. And you come upon Jericho's in your life. God is wanting you to do something, and you come upon a wall. And Deuteronomy chapter 1 records where the people said, the cities are great and walled up to heaven. That's how big those walls were. That's the challenge. The command for the people of God was that God commanded them not to fight. Isn't it interesting that God never did tell them to go in there and fight? What He told them to do is, I want you to walk around the city once a day. Then on the seventh day, I want you to walk seven times. So for a total of 13 times, they went around the city. Now, I'm going to say something for the sake of humor that won't surprise anybody. There is nothing known in all of human history that if you will walk around something long enough, it's just going to fall to the ground. There's no special power in that. None whatsoever. And God said, though, but if you'll walk once a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day, I'm going to give you an unexpected entrance into the city. And the compliance was this. They heard what God said. That's like me and you reading the book. We know what God wants out of us. And they obeyed God because God said it, not because it made sense, but because God said it. And the success they obtained was according to their desire, because once they believed God, their desires came into keeping with what God wanted. Folks, the way to have your prayers answered and God give you the desires of your heart is to get your heart aligned with God, and then your desires will be what God wants, and then when you call on Him, God can answer your prayer and fulfill His desire. Does that make any sense to anybody at all? But you got to know what God said. You got to obey what God said, and God then does what God told you all along He was wanting to do. When anyone obeys what God says, that is faith. And you can be full of faith in 3, 4, 5 areas, or 50 or 500, and you can be faithless in some other areas. God knows that truth. I can't determine that for you, and you can't determine it for me. But God responds to our obedience by fulfilling His purpose in response to faithful obedience. God said, look, if you will do what I tell you, I will. Abraham, would you please go where I'm going to show you? And if you'll do that, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your descendants like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And folks, he did that. But that seemed absolutely impossible, but Abraham believed God. Now, folks, in the midst of that happening, the enemy can still work. But he can never defeat a child of God who's obedient. Can I say that again? The enemy will still work. There is nothing in God's people following God where the enemy doesn't work. But there is a place to follow God in obedience where the enemy is not successful. Because you're not going to quit on God, and God's gone on record, He's not going to quit on you. And today, folks, if we had all the professed New Testament churches and all the people who say they belong to God, who are members of those churches, and if there was some way heaven could be opened up and show us a folder, it would blow your ever-loving mind, the people who said, I'm a person of faith. They don't even have enough faith to go to the house of God. Can I tell you why they don't? And I'm not talking about sick people, older people like me that can't get there, and people with other legitimate things. The reason those who can go never go is that they don't believe nothing God said. If they believed God, they'd want in on God's program. If I believe God kept my heart beating in my bosom, I believe I'd want to get in on God's program. I don't even believe my doctor can keep my heart beating, but I believe my doctor is an aid to my health, and I even want in on his program. I sure want in on the program of God. So faith will defeat the enemy if you'll just obey God. Charles Stanley's statement was, if God tells you to head toward that wall and run your head through it, when you get there, God will have either stopped you like he stopped Abraham from putting a knife in Isaac on the mount, or God will open up a hole in that wall for your head. Why? If God said it. And folks, what I'm talking about you and I doing that God said, I'm not talking about one night after we'd had a lot of pizza and went to bed, we had this goofy dream. I'm talking about what God said in his word. That's how we know God said it. It's in the book. Number two, faith not only defeats the enemy, it brings salvation. Look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot, she's a prostitute, Rahab, perished not with them that believe not, when she received the spies with peace. Now, folks, Rahab wasn't destroyed. She perished not. She did not disbelieve. She believed, she participated not with the unbelievers, but she believed. And she was befitting a person of faith. And the Bible says that she, quote, received the spies with peace. Means that she accepted the spies. Now, Pastor, explain, what does that mean? I'm going to have them graphics placed on your screen, the verse, two verses out of Joshua 2 that tells you the story that will make that clear as a bell. And she said to the men, talking about Rahab, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror, meaning the dread of you people, is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint or melt because of you. Now, how does she know that? For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. We have, in other words, heard what your God can do and has done when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. You'd have to go to Numbers 21 to read that story. But folks, they went in and killed the king and took over. They said, no, all we want to do is pass through and we're not going to bother nothing. They said, no, you're not going to do that. They wasn't willing to do anything to help the people of God because they hated God's people, just like the people right now that hate the Jewish people. And she said, we know them, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And she, Rahab said, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did, the word melt there means liquefy. In other words, all the, we use in our vernacular as a colloquialism, man, I'll tell you, that scared the starch out of me. Neither did there remain any more courage, any more spirit within any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven. She's confessing her faith in him right there. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. In other words, Rahab saw the unseen. She didn't see God, but she knew the works of God and that nobody could do what had been done for the children of Israel but Almighty God. And she placed her faith in the God of Israel. And because of that, really, faith brings salvation as it brought to her. And her name, get a load of this, a prostitute, is named in Faith's Hall of Fame. Number three, in verses 32 through 35, faith enables. Now I want to make this easy for you. I'm going to read these verses 32 through 35, and so you don't get lost in anything, I want you to remember the you'll see them as I call them, read the text. But we're talking about the names of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. Let's see what it said, okay? Starting in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Now, folks, Gideon, you remember? He, with 300 men, was used of God to free Israel from the Midianites, who had 135,000 troops. There's nobody in this house think 300 troops can defeat 135,000. But that happened. Then he says, Barak. Barak was a military leader used of God to deliver Israel from the oppression of the Canaanites. Then he says, Jephthah. No, he didn't. He said Samson. Samson was God's instrument to defeat the Philistines. You know the story of Samson and what he did against the Philistines. Did that on numerous occasions. Then he said Jephthah. Jephthah was a judge of Israel who delivered the people from the threat of the Ammonites, those Ammonites being the enemies of God and God's people. Then he said, in David, David conquered Jerusalem. It was around the year 1000 B.C. that he made Jerusalem, Israel's political and religious center. He was the founder of a dynasty from which the Messiah would come, and the Jews today still say David was their greatest king. Then he said, Samuel, the prophet, who anointed David as king. Now think about this. Samuel is the one that came. You remember the story of Jesse's sons. He anointed young David. And as a child, he had a trust, David did, in the Lord. The scriptures lets us know that was stronger than Eli, the priest, who had reared him. God had done something unusual with him. And so in these names that are listed here, let me go ahead and finish up through verse 35. women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Folks, the salvation that God brings, He brings by way of faith. We find that when He brings salvation is the faith that also enables His children who seek to obey Him. No way in this world that Gideon, Barak, no way that Samson, Jephthah, David, or Samuel could have had any type of victory if it was not for the fact that this business of faith gave them an enablement that they did not possess on their own. Now look here. You're going to face some times and you're going to face some battles. And you are at your strongest. Have you read this or heard preachers or some Bible teachers say, you never stand any taller than when you stand on your knees? You've heard that statement. Here's what they mean by that. When I understand that God has said something, when I'm upon something that is too big for me to handle, I get and humble myself on my knees because what I'm before is big enough to defeat me. There ain't no way I'm going to walk through that with any victory except, Father, I trust You. And like Job said, though You slay me, yet will I trust You. Because I got this part clear. There's going to be no victory based on me. I'm not big enough. I'm not powerful enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. But, oh God, You are. And in the moment that I surrender to that, for whatever that challenge is, God begins to give me an enablement that I did not possess and I do not possess. That's why we say the battle is the Lord's. He will not remove you from the battle, but He wants you in the battle, trusting Him, and lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path, and you will come out on the other side a better person, a stronger person. Paul faced an awful thorn that happened to be in his flesh. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed three times. And that don't mean three prayers. That means three seasons. God, would You remove that, please? And God said, no. You've had revelations enough to puff up and make any man proud. But I tell you what I will do. In the midst of this thorn, which is tough, and scholars debate, was it the fact he was of small stature and he had back trouble or he couldn't see well or what was it? And it doesn't matter what it was. It's more than he could handle. Just like it doesn't matter what mine and yours is if it's more than we can handle. He said, tell you what we'll do. I'll give you a grace that will be sufficient for you. Now, somebody tell me that's not a victory. See, folks, the thing that we want as God's people, we want ease. We don't want to go through nothing. We don't want to be challenged on nothing. Lord, I'm not as comfortable as I would like to be. Well, now, folks, before Jesus comes back, I don't know how much discomfort we're going to go through. But I'll tell you, there's a God in heaven that loves us, who sent His Son to die for us, who's never going to forsake us, but will walk with us through every circumstance of life if we will not just quit on God and turn our backs on Him. Now, it is an ever-present possibility because a man I've already named today called Abraham, he and his wife had been talking. God done told us we're going to have a son of promise. But when you done got up about 90 for her and 100 for him, surely I made a mistake or God did one, and so we're never going to have a child. So let us take God's work into our own hands. And folks, when you do, you end up with an Ishmael, the effects of which you're going to live with the rest of your life. And maybe, like we are today, we are dealing with the descendants of Ishmael right now. And it may be that when you're gone, it'll be your kids and your kids' kids that's going through some mess all because you wouldn't take God at His word. Quiet as a mouse in this room. I'm afraid, folks, it's quiet because we don't really believe that. We think we can do whatever we want to do and because I meant well. Well, folks, you can mean well and get on the left-hand side of the highway, and when you do, somebody's going to run head-on into you. It doesn't matter how well I mean. It's about what I do in my surrender to Him. Don't ever say, we got this. I hear people all the time in commercials, we got this. No, folks, we don't have anything. Not diddly. But God's got it. God can handle it. But I can't handle it. Last thing. Verses 35, latter part of it, through 40. Faith perseveres. Now this will be as simple as falling off of a log, and it won't be half as dangerous. Look at verse 35. These women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Yeah, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. They're cut half in two. They were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom? These who suffered for righteousness' sake, because they wanted to trust God. The Bible says in verse 38, the world was not worthy. Folks, this world was not worthy to have anybody that devoted. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, God's pleased with them. They got a good report through faith. Did you understand that? Received not the promise. Received not the promise? No. You say, what kind of promise? God told them, I'm going to send a Messiah. God told them, I'm going to send somebody to deliver you. And when God sent the one that He sent, He came into His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as would receive Him, to them He gives the power to become the sons of God. They didn't receive Him because He did not fit. We want political deliverance, and God was all but screaming, you don't need political deliverance, you need spiritual deliverance, because eternal death has dominion over you. He's trying to give them everything, and they're wanting this little dot on the map that's not going to mount to a hill of beans. Thank God He wasn't concerned about political deliverance. But they folks got a good report because they died still believing when they died that Messiah is coming. Faith perseveres. Now, what do we learn looking at those verses? Two things, basically. Every one of these verses tells us about difficulty. Every last one of them. Now, I'm going to pause again and ask a rhetorical question that I ask at the start of it. Anybody in this room have any walls that confront you and any difficulty you have to go through? We don't often think about it, folks, but the reason we have some semblance of laws and governments and ideals and standards, we owe to the men and women who started out saying, you know what? God knows more than we do, and we need to do life God's way. And when this nation was founded, we had a group of people who said, you know, the Judeo-Christian ethic has been the proper ethic. And so the laws and the governments and the standards on which this nation was founded are the same ones of the Old and the New Testament. And we are a people who persevere, not because we have it necessarily in our own natural DNA, but we have it in our spiritual DNA because, like Rahab, we have seen who the God of heaven is. Now, we hadn't seen Him, but we have seen His mighty acts and His works, and now we don't have to look for a Messiah to come. We know now the Messiah has come. We have a more sure word of prophecy. They look forward to His coming. We look back on the fact that He's come. Somebody say hallelujah. Now, folks, I started out saying that the blessings of personal faith. I'm one of those that struggles with faith. Are you one of those? You know what I think the answer to that is? If you're breathing, you are. If you're breathing, you are. Because from the time of the fall of man, the only one that didn't struggle at times with faith. This is not really humorous, but it so illustrates what I want to give. I just have to smile at it. In the course of these 38 plus years, I haven't preached a lot, but I've preached at times on the subject of tithing. And I can remember on two or three occasions, at least two, the same person came to me and said, "Pastor, I've asked God to forgive me, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me." Of course, they didn't have to ask me that. "I'm not a tither like I ought to be." Now, folks, when God's gone on record about tithing and giving like he has, why would I try to be a hitchhiker to heaven? I'll tell you why I would do that if I do that. I do that because I don't believe it makes any difference whether you tithe or not. When I know what the Bible says about the Word of God will live and abide forever and that God's truth is light and error is darkness, why don't I take some of this in every day of my life if I'm able? I tell you why I don't. I don't really believe it makes that much difference. You say, "Pastor, I wouldn't say that." When you don't read your Bible, that's what you're saying. Do you pray every day? Do you ask God for a miracle every day? You say, "Well, what does that mean?" Ask God to work in a way that his signature is on it and the credit of your life will not go to you, it'll go to God. Have you asked him for spiritual awakening? Here's what I would never want the Lord to do. Now, I don't think he does what I'm about to say, but I wouldn't want him to. Wayne, you're already getting more than you're asking for. His book says, "You have not because you ask not." Do we have a people here that love God and love others, and you want to give yourself to him? You want to grow in faith? Then find out what the next step needs to be to obey him. You know what some people here today would do if they wanted to obey him for the next step of faith? Apologize to him that you rob him. Apologize to him that you're not interested enough in what he says to read some of that book every day. Apologize to him that you've said to him that you love him, but you won't be a part of his church. Apologize to him that you're a part of a church, but you're not trying to do something in the church. Clifford Palmer told me an illustration. I'll close with this. 30 years ago, he told me about two football teams. And he said, "Boy, it was neck and 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 neck. And the teams were getting toward the end of the fourth quarter. They were so dead, they was hardly able to make it on the field. You could tell they was like, they just wore out. But the stands are going crazy." And somebody said to one of the coaches, "What do you see out here? It has been such a struggle. What do you see?" And the coach replied this, "I see 22 men so tired they can't get their breath, but I see 50,000 people needing exercise." Folks, you know what takes place in many a church? 22 people in the church about to fall over dead because they're doing it all. And there's several hundred just show up, sit up, get up, and go out. There's a place of service for you in God's kingdom. That's part of my faith. I want to serve God. I may not always be able to serve him doing what I'm doing today, but folks, I ought to serve him as long as there's breath in my body and any sense of health that I can do something for him. Amen? Or is it oh me? I'm convinced today if we responded to what God has said like we should, you'd be seeking out David too. "Brother David, I've been putting this off, but I need to be in the orchestra. Brother David, I need to be in the choir. Brother John, I need to be doing something in one of our classes. Pastors, anything I can do. I need to be driving one of the vans. I need to be an usher." Now, I don't want to say anything to embarrass anybody. And because I'm not upset with nobody, I love you dearly. But folks, it's embarrassing how few ushers we have at this church. You know why? I can't ask folks, an 80-year-old man, to do that. Most 80-year-old men don't feel like being on their feet for about 30, 45 minutes before church. But we got all manner of young men, middle-aged men, and maybe up to my age. I can stand up 30, 45 minutes, not even preaching. Why don't we serve God? I think it's a lack of faith. God help my faith and our faith to grow. Do we have an agreement on that? Amen. Father in heaven, today if there's one in this place who does not know you, who's never repented of their sin, would by your Spirit you grant to them that sweet prompting and move of heaven in their hearts to see their plight, to know their need, and to give them the desire to repent and receive you into their hearts and lives. Bless, I pray, with saving grace in each heart of both the young and the old that need it. And I would ask today, oh God, that you would just tailor make for each life exactly what the next step needs to be, that we might be people who are a people growing in our faith. May that result in praise to your Son, who alone is worthy of praise. And it's in his sweet and blessed name we make our prayers. Amen. Would you stand, please, church? Brother David leads us in a hymn of response, and if you need to respond...